he wasn't born on December 25th. The important thing is not when he was born. Had it been so, God would have made sure we knew the exact date. The important thing is that he was born. So this time of year, because the pagan holiday Christmas established in Rome is celebrated, I try to take advantage of the season and talk about the birth of Christ, because that's what most people have forgotten the holidays all about. Patiently waiting for the King and his kingdom. Many people relate religion to a good feeling. It is a good feeling if it's a spiritual feeling. And the spiritual feeling that I experience with Christ is not just as a child in a manger in Bethlehem, but as a wounded, bleeding, full-grown man willing to suffer and bleed and die at Calvary. In Luke 1:31-33, the account of Christ's birth is foretold to Mary by an angel. Luke 1:31-33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Joshua, which means the Savior of his people. Verse 32, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Sister George, you remember what year you were born? That's a long way back there.
Yeah, yeah.
You remember, Alan, what year you were born?
Yeah.
What year?
1925.
You know, you've treaded a lot of water since then. I was born 32. You all have treaded a lot of water. This is your home. We all have something in common. We were born right here. And we've lived here. We've grown up here. We had our childhood here. We've grown up in our families here. This is our home. It's the only home we've ever known. We're firmly anchored to it. And I'm not being critical of that. It's just normal. It's just natural. I've lived here now for 66 years, a little over 66 years. This is the only home I've ever known. So it's hard sometimes for us to really put our faith in something we've never seen. But that's what faith is. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I know for a certainty that I'm saved. And I know for a certainty I'm going to heaven. And I know for a certainty I'm going to be there forever. And that's going to be my home. The thoughts of this home will be far behind. I'll be there. I'll be just as alive as I am now, even more so. And that'll be my home. Forever and ever and ever. It's very hard for people to grasp that. It's not hard for me to talk about it. It's not hard for you to understand what I'm saying. But it's hard to live your life as though this is just a temporary place that you're passing through. And there really is another life coming. And there really is a kingdom of God. And this child that was born in the manger in Bethlehem really is the king of it. He really did die for our sins. He really was resurrected from the dead. He really was ascended into heaven. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And he's there. And it's his kingdom. And I'm going to be there. After 66 years here, I'm pretty well accustomed to this earth. But I'm going to be here forever because of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Every time we pray, if we pray the Lord's Prayer, and I pray that quite often, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What you're actually saying is, "Lord, come on. I want your kingdom to come. I want it to come right now. I want your will to be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. I want you to come. I want you to rule and reign. I want your kingdom here." Once it comes, you're going to be a part of his kingdom forever. That's true. That's the absolute, unvarnished truth of God. But it's hard for us to realize that. Why? Because it requires faith. It requires a growing faith. It requires a faith that actually believes the promises of God. And they are firmly cemented in the heart, and as that person grows in truth and in grace, growing in faith, they become more real to him or her, and it makes life worth living. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, the Lord tells us in the same chapter in Matthew 6, 33, we've just read Matthew 6, 10, and 11. He tells us in the same chapter in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. As I've said repeatedly, he said this to a group of men that had already been saved. They'd all been baptized by immersion by John the Baptist. Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. They were certainly God's children, and they were the first church because they followed him for more than 3 years. They were following him right here. There wasn't anyone else but them there when he said this. And he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I title this, Patiently Waiting for the King and His Kingdom. What does it mean to seek ye first the kingdom of God? Well, I'm saved. I have scriptural baptism. I'm a child of God. I've been born again. I'm going to heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Patiently waiting for the King and His Kingdom. What does it mean, patiently waiting for the King and His Kingdom? It means that you endure. The word for patience is hypomene. It means endure. It means that you endure, and as you are enduring, you follow the commandments of the King. The King very clearly told us through Peter, at the house of Cornelius, these people had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he asked, can any forbid water which should not receive? Can any forbid water upon these which have received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Then he commanded them to be baptized. So the first thing that you're supposed to do while you're patiently waiting is to be baptized. Well, a lot of people get saved and they get baptized. And after they're baptized, they just kind of fizzle around for the rest of their life, never showing a lot of signs of spiritual growth, and never really understanding what a Christian life is. Matthew 6, 33, 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking the kingdom of God is directly tied to seeking the righteousness of Christ. It means that you yourself realize that in your flesh there dwells a monster. But in you is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which he gave you the moment you trusted in him. And inside you is the living spirit of Christ. And if you're seeking his righteousness, you're seeking his kingdom. And if you're seeking his righteousness, you're putting first in your life to become a partaker of the divine nature and to become more like Christ. You're seeking after his righteousness. What's inside begins to show up outside. There begins to be a personality change. Some people, after they get saved and scripturally baptized, you can see them 40 years later. They're still argumentative, hard-hearted, difficult to get along with, and you never see any change in their life. Are those lost people? No. They're just people who really aren't seeking the kingdom of God because they like themselves just the way they are. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. How do you seek first the kingdom of God? For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I've seen an awful lot of this everywhere I've gone for the last 20 years. The same time I've been doing revivals, the different churches in the charismatic movement, and they're all going into it now just about, have held tremendous, wonderful, exciting services. And everybody says, I want to go where the Spirit is. I want to go down there where I feel good about all this. I want to go down there. Brother McNamara, you wouldn't believe what happened down there. I just felt so good about it. I just felt so excited about it. You should have heard him sing. You should have heard him praise God. You should have heard what they said. And they just go on. Oh, Brother McNamara, it's just wonderful, 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 wonderful. And so week after week, they keep going back to these meetings. The men who lead them keep finding different ways to pump them up, make them feel good in the flesh. And they actually think this feeling that they're experiencing in their flesh is of the Lord. I want to show you what a Christian life is. Most people don't like this. That's why so few do it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The way you seek the kingdom of God is to seek his righteousness. And they that live godly shall suffer persecution. It means that every day you fight a battle. You fight a battle against the monster in your flesh. He's jealous. He's hateful. He's envious. He's spiteful. When I was at the church at Antioch in Little Rock, I guess I'm very strong-willed. I am. Very bullheaded. I had a man who really loved me for pastor, and I thank God he did, because he put up with it. I gave that man a really hard time. And I really thought I was doing the right thing. The problem was, I was a very immature Christian. With the passage of time and studying God's Word, it finally exposed to me what I was. And I had one of two choices when I realized I was wrong. I could either change, or I could continue along the same path I was in. I thank God, by the leadership of His Spirit, I changed. I don't know if I could pastor here if I hadn't learned that lesson. That man continually loved me. He continually tried to help me. He never had anything but my best interest. I finally understood what a Christian life is. It's just getting up every morning, putting on your clothes, fighting a fight against the creature in your flesh that's envious, hateful, jealous, self-centered, strong-willed. And if you don't think he's all those things, then you've got a real problem. You don't even know what you're fighting. And every day you wage a battle. And when you sin, when your attitude's wrong, when you've done the wrong thing or said the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, then you ask God to forgive you. Slate's washed clean. You walk in the Lord for another hour, goof up again, ask God to forgive you again, the slate's wiped clean, and you keep on fighting. How long? That's what the word patient means, patiently enduring. The word is hypomania, it means enduring. It means you keep doing this until the day you die. But a lot of people don't like that definition of a Christian life. It's almost like they try to rise above the carnal nature that's in their flesh and deny that he's even there and substitute some kind of a really good feeling for all that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what Paul faced every day. This is what you and I face every day. And this is a Christian walk. Ephesians 6:12. This is what you have to contend with every day. I'd like to put Christmas lights on this and Christmas utensils, and I'd like to have a beautiful, colorful service in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and I'd like to be able to just believe that's what worshiping God is. But worshiping God is becoming more like God in obedience to God through the example that His Son Jesus left us, and a daily fight against the flesh, which is an abomination to God and cannot follow God and will not follow God. Ephesians 6:12-14. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wicked in high places, high as Uranus in heavenly places. He's telling you that your flesh is not your only problem. He's telling you that through your flesh, evil principalities, evil powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the demons of Satan and Satan himself, against spiritual wicked in high places, this is what we're wrestling against. This is not a child's game. Mamas and the papas and the little folks too, well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. It's not about building up a big church attendance. It's about teaching people what they're facing every day. People don't want to admit this. It's like a problem they hope will go away. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a daily fight. It's a daily wrestling. These people are not going, these demons, this spiritual kingdom, is not going to let us run amok and show Christ to the world. They're just not going to do it. And so every day there's a fight against these spiritual beings who are of Satan that continue to try to work through our flesh and get us to conform to the world and the ways of the world rather than to God. And do you think they're going to make you believe that what you're doing is wrong? Give them credit for having good sense. They're going to try to get you to believe that what you're thinking is right and what the Bible says isn't being interpreted correctly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is who we're wrestling against. And we better be talking to God and asking for God to give us strength to help to submit to Him and to show us the error of our ways. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? This book. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. That's the whole armor of God. Why should we take unto the whole armor of God? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. For the things of itself, sufficient of the day is the evil thereof, and having done all to stand. The Lord's coming. His kingdom's coming. It's coming soon. Every one of his children is going to heaven. Every one of his children is going to be judged. And every one of his children is going to be judged for whether they were still standing, either when he came or when they died. God wants us to stand for him. If we don't stand for Christ, we don't stand for anything. And let me tell you that these powers that you see here are spiritual powers. And let me tell you that they work on me constantly. And let me tell you that they work on every one of you constantly. They do not try to lead us in the paths of righteousness. They try to lead us in a path that seems right to us and satisfies our own carnality. And they can come up with some substitutions that make you feel like you're just doing exactly what God wants. But it's based on the emotions of the flesh, and believe me, the flesh is extremely religious. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Sanctify. Jesus said this to the first New Testament church in the 17th chapter of John. He was about to be arrested. He wouldn't see them anymore except after he came back, or until Peter and some of the others saw him. Peter saw him, was there when he was tried. But it was the last time. And he told them very plainly what they needed to do. In John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what you're looking at on the screen. Now the question is, are you going to do what it says? Are you going to understand that a Christian walk is fighting against the wickedness in your own flesh through study of God's word, through prayer? Are you going to stand for what the word of God says? Are you going to stand for the truth? And are you going to understand it's not a pleasure trip, it's a constant fight? Some people feel guilty all the time because they say, well, you know, and that's the reason a lot of people leave Baptist churches. They go to other churches that are more exciting. They say they have the Spirit and I just feel better about it. And they speak in tongues and they do all sorts of things. They have exciting music. They shout praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. Do you really think that the devil is going to cause people to have horns and be mean and snarly and unfriendly? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the devil didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. And in these churches, you go and you say, well, I felt the Spirit there. What you felt was an emotion generated by the same type of emotion you would have when the Star Spangled Banner is played if you really are patriotic. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the word of God, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's on the front, isn't it? That's where the breastplate is, of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's letting what God put inside you, it's letting Jesus who lives in you come out on the outside and be visible. And in your battle with the flesh, being victorious over your carnal nature and letting the world see not your carnal nature, but see the nature of Christ that is loving and forgiving and patient and kind. You say, Brother Michael Murray, that is the biggest struggle I've ever had in my life. Wonderful. Wonderful. Then you recognize what I'm talking about. That's what a Christian life is. And a lot of people feel guilty about it. They say, well, I feel guilty all the time because I sin and I do this and I lose my temper and I do this. Wonderful. You understand what I'm talking about. Many people don't understand that. They think the Christian life, if they'll just do what God says, that God will bless them, everything will be wonderful, Tippecanoe and Tyler too. They'll be financially solvent, everything will be wonderful, God will pay all their bills, everything will be Tippecanoe and Tyler too. Hallelujah, let's praise the Lord. That never was a Christian walk. Even if you don't read the Bible, Paul was beheaded in a Roman dungeon. The rest of them, according to history, suffered terrifying deaths, at least most of them. The early martyrs were butchered and slaughtered like animals. In the Dark Ages, Christians had pikes run up through their backsides, their bottoms, and came out through their mouth. They were killed by the hundreds of thousands. Wonderful, exciting life, wasn't it? All their bills and debts paid, no trouble. The fact that the Bible says, yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution, doesn't seem to have any effect on people today. Do you know what godliness is? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ manifested to a lost and dying world. Well, getting back to where I was, let's take a look at the rest of these verses. When Jesus came when John came before Jesus. He came preaching before Jesus, and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Matthew 10 and 7, the first New Testament church was sent out, saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand." It was at hand. Christ brought it with him. Wherever the king positioned himself, it was the kingdom. He brought it with him. Unfortunately, the whole Jewish nation rejected it. No, it wasn't unfortunate. It was fortunate. Because they rejected it, God has turned to the Gentiles. And now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And now the Gentiles can experience all the blessings that the nation of Israel could have experienced had they accepted the kingdom of God when it came in the person of Jesus Christ. It was there. It was at hand. Well, he's coming back again. And I guarantee you that that coming is very soon. In Matthew 24:31-33, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." That's the last trump. "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." Well, this weather we're having out there, a lot of stuff's already budding. But normally in the spring, when the trees start to give leaves forth, you know that summer's very close. Verse 33, "So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it," the coming of the kingdom. This time he's coming back. The kingdom's coming with him. It's going to be established on this earth. He says, "When you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." All of what things? Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. He said they would increase like a woman's birth pangs, constantly ever increasing. I've shown you the statistics. There is no question all three phenomena are doing it for the very first time in history. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. "Know that it is near, even at the doors." And then in Luke 21:28, talking about the same phenomena, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. "And when these things begin," when they first start to occur, "begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for redemption draweth nigh." Well, I guarantee you, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, your redemption is drawing nigh. I'm your pastor, and I really am a pastor, and I really am a God-called man. And as such, I care what happens to you at the judgment seat of Christ. I care a great deal. Because it's going to reflect on my ministry. And quite frankly, I really do love you, and I really do care what happens to you. Whenever the catching out of the saints occurs, regardless of when it occurs, or regardless of how many times it occurs, Christ is going to meet the saved. There's going to be a judgment seat. It's for works. Now, you may not care much about these crowns now. You may say, "Who cares about a crown?" You may not think about this much. You say, "Who cares about this?" I guarantee you, when you get there, you'll think a lot about it, and you'll look back on your life. Well, how do you get one of these crowns? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's how. How do you seek the kingdom of God? "Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof." Every day you get up and fight a battle against the wickedness that is in your flesh and in the world. And every day when you make a failure and you don't follow Christ, you ask him to forgive you. And by his grace, you pick yourself up and continue until you boo-boo again. And then you ask God to forgive you and you go on. It matters not to a lot of people. They say, "Who wants a crown?" Well, I do. How would you, if someone were to come up and say, "Look, I'll tell you what. Here's $5 million. You can have the $5 million, and you can live forever." Your flesh would be jumping up and down and so excited you'd be screaming. This is going to last forever. You say they're going to lay them at his feet. Yeah, but the effect of those crowns will last forever on the individuals who receive them. This goes on forever. We are so tied to this earth that we just can't seem to grasp the fact that we're not going to be here forever. And suddenly one day we're going to be separated from it. And then the life we'll have will be in the millennial reign and in the heaven age. You're going to have to face this judgment. What's he going to judge you for? Whether or not you obeyed him. Well, the easy part I've taken care of. I've been saved. I've been baptized after I was saved. So I've taken care of the easy part of it. I've submitted to the Lord after salvation, after his Son entered my heart. I've been baptized. But that's not the hard part. The hard part is being faithful to God the way that God directs, according to His Word, which is truth. The difficult thing is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, because we have our flesh to drag along, and our flesh will try to mislead us constantly. And if our flesh isn't activated and trying to lead us constantly, if he drops down and loses credence with us, in come these spiritual demonic forces, and they try to get us not to worship Christ in spirit and in truth. So it's a battle. I'm going to be judged at that judgment seat for whether or not I preached the truth of God, and whether or not I worshiped him in spirit and in truth, whether or not I led this church according to the will of God, or according to my own stubborn, self-willed, carnal nature. Every one of us are going to be judged. We need to prepare for it. He would never have told them to seek the kingdom of God if there wasn't an inheritance waiting for them. Hebrews 10:36-37. For ye have need of patience, endurance, hypomene. It means continuous. What does that mean? That's the hard part. Here's the easy part. And as many as believed his word were baptized. Acts 2:41. No problem. Get saved, get baptized. No problem. Anybody can do that. But the next part is difficult. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were steadfast in what they did. What is this hypomene, this patience? What is it we're going to be judged for? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the easy part. Here's the hard part. Teaching them to observe. To observe. Those are the two key words. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're going to be judged about whether or not you did the things he commanded. You may say to me, well, Brother Michael Murray, I know a lot of saved people that don't have any idea what his commandment is. Do you think that's God's fault? Do you think the Holy Spirit didn't try to lead them into one of his churches? Do you think that you're here by accident? Do you really think that you're sitting here today by accident? I certainly hope not. Because God's Holy Spirit nails you way back there in love and compassion, and he hits you in the heart in a loving way. And ever since then, you've been trying to battle against the flesh, learn what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, just so long as it doesn't conflict with your preconceived ideas about what he wanted you to do. See, I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to come to Dardanelle. Little old bitty dried up church here with 9 people. I wanted to go up to Batesville, and they'd call me up there. Well, that's not where I went. You have to do a lot of things in your life. I thought I could really do a good work up there at Batesville. That's where I was raised. That's where all my friends were. So God had a church call me up there, and I was put to the test. I wanted to go to that. I could taste it. But no. It wasn't where God wanted. Well, how do I feel about it now? Oh, I feel wonderful. I thank God I didn't go up there. This has been the most wonderful 25 years of my life. I've grown up with you. I've grown up with you. You're part of me and I'm part of you. And God's worked in my life and in my heart. I'm not the same man I was 25 years ago. I don't mean to sound like Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, where he said, I'm not the same man I used to be. But he wasn't. There was a transformation. I'm not the same man anymore either. And I thank God he knows what he's doing. He wanted me to come here because he wanted me to grow up with this church. And he wanted the church to grow up with me. So we grew up together. We've learned a lot about the Lord. I think we've learned what faith is. For you have need of endurance that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the promise? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the 25 years I've been here, I've discovered many amazing things that Jesus has waiting for us in heaven. It's the joy of my life. Every day is not one big, long, pleasure-seeking, joy-filled, exciting, wonderful Christian day with me. I have days where the battle goes on and I'm out of fellowship with God and things are miserable and I know what the problem is and I get back in the Word and I get back in prayer and God restores me and I get up and I go on. But the important thing is this. I can't live above sin, but I can endure. And it's the endurance and the continued faithfulness to God and His local church that God's after. That's what He wants from us. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, I've heard a lot of people teach this. And if you teach it this way, I would stand you right up to your face and tell you it's not that way. And I believe this with all my heart. I've heard people say, if the Lord tarry his coming, like Jesus and God haven't quite decided when he's coming back, and they're watching events to see what happens, and then he'll plan it and do it. That's giving God credit of having the sense of a soda cracker. Jesus knows exactly when he's coming. Now he does. He didn't back when he was on this earth. But now the Son knows. He is the Son, and he has been given all power in heaven and earth. He knows exactly when he's coming. So what does this mean? It means that when he does get ready to come, it's already been decided. Boom! Faster than you can blink an eye. He'll come back quick. It means when he decides he's coming, at that time, boom! You say, well, why didn't he just come a little slower? Because every human being on this earth would fall down when they saw him and repent by sight, not by faith. He's going to come so quick, nobody's going to have time to say, Lord, Lord, forgive me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nobody's going to have time to repent toward God and exercise faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom! It's going to be over like that. That's one of the reasons he's coming. And he's coming quickly, and you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has substance. You can see it. What are things hoped for? They're the promise. They're the things of the kingdom of God. God promised very clearly that if I would endure, if I would be faithful in his church, that I had an opportunity not only to go to heaven, which is assured, but also to live in a millennial temple and to live in a heavenly temple. This faith is supposed to have substance. The things hoped for are the promises of God, the heavenly city, the millennial temple, ruling and reigning with him. Would you say her faith had substance? Would you say it was tangible? She comes over here in this wheelchair 3 times a week. I'd say it was tangible. I'd say she had faith. She endures. She's old. She's tired. But she comes. She's enduring. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what faith is. She believes these promises. The evidence of things not seen. It gives evidence. He's been coming over here and mowing this church lawn for a long time. Nobody ever asked him to. He's always here. Would you say that was evidence that he believes these promises of God? Has to be. He's been saved a long time. So is she. They're going to heaven. That's settled. Then why are they here worshiping God? Because they have faith in God, and their faith has grown, and they believe these promises. For by it the elders, who are the elders? Noah, Enoch, Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They're all listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. For by it the elders obtained a good report. What is a good report? That your faith had substance, that it gave evidence, that you could see it was real. A lot of people say, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Amen. But you have to go to church to please God. A lot of people say, well, I'm not a member of the church, but I'm pleasing God. Not the way God wants to be pleased. I can't do anything but tell you. I could do something different, but I've got to tell you the truth. And the truth is, if you're saved, you need to be baptized. And if you are correctly baptized and a part of a local visible church, you need to be in it serving God, worshiping God, enduring in the church, and putting up with whatever it takes to be faithful on your part. You can do that. And that's what you and I will be judge for. Well, this time of year, we all tend to think about the birth of Christ and his kingdom. He grew to manhood. increased in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. No one's ever questioned his love. Nobody ever loved like Jesus. And nobody continues to love like Jesus. There's only one thing we can do to show our gratitude. To worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped in spirit. He wants to be worshipped in truth. He doesn't force us to do it, but he gives us a place to do it in. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. His Spirit indwells each local New Testament church. You need to be where he is to worship him the way he wants. It's not a colorful, splashy thing. It doesn't have any fleshly emotion in it whatsoever. There's no fleshly emotion whatsoever in the truth. But there is emotion. I have a deep, abiding spiritual emotion in me because I know that Christ is right here, right now. And I know that I've preached his word and I've preached the truth. And I know that I'm worshiping him right now because I'm doing it his way. That's why you need to be in church. That's why God put the church down here. So you could show his love that he gave you first. You could prove your love to him. I hope when Jesus comes, your life shows evidence that your faith had substance while you were still here. As the song leader and musical accompanist come,